Our scripture this morning is Luke 15, 11 through 24 in the English Standard Version. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Well, church, old trusty is sitting over there. She'll be back in a couple weeks, okay? So it's okay that this is the best coaching pulpit I could find that we're going to teach from. It'd be different for me, but I am looking forward to the opportunity. Let me get this going here. As we start here and really finish over these 2 weeks in our parable series, I want you to know these 2 weeks we saved to the end because we, as a teaching team, believe them to be the most impactful. Everyone in this room will find themselves either able to identify with today's character or next week's character. And, you know, they teach you early on as a pastor in training and studying stuff, the art of creativity is forgetting where you heard it, right? You just, hey, that's nice, and then you use it, and then you're very creative because you stole someone else's work. Listen, I'm not smart enough to unpack all this and to go back through to tell you in my own authority from study what it is. I look to the Word itself for God's enlightenment, for the Holy Spirit to speak, but I want you to know of a book that has shaped what you'll hear today and what you'll hear next week as well. It's a book by Tim Keller called The Prodigal God. And lest you think he is the supreme figure in figuring out this parable, he stole all his stuff from a guy named Henry Nouwen. Okay, and so we pass on great thinkers and great things of the great God that we get from his word along the way. But if you're looking for a summer read, I put this up. This book shaped my life in a lot of ways because it helped me identify. I was probably much more an elder brother than I was a prodigal. But we'll look to the prodigals today. And Tim Keller talks about, listen, in this parable, he is not trying to, God and the author is not trying to warm your hearts as much as he is to shatter your categories. This parable to the audience that was listening to it, their categories were completely shattered. Their categories of what sin was, sin's going to get redefined. Of what lostness is going to get redefined. And redefining what it means to be saved. This parable has it all. There's a big idea, we call it a C note here, that the message of this text is the message for our day. Here's the big idea of this text. The compassion of God welcomes prodigals home through grace. The compassion of God welcomes the prodigals home through grace. And we need to look at the audience before we look at verse 11 here and say who's here. Because if you look in your Bible, what color are the words that we're reading and preaching about today? What color are they? Some of you have red. Some of you have black. That's okay. It doesn't mean you have a wrong version. It just means that the letters that are in red, you have a red letter version. Well, you look, these are Jesus' words here, and he's sharing to some people. If you look back at the beginning of chapter 15, you'll see who his audience is. And his audience is important to understand, and the mentality of the audience is important to understand because the parables will make that much more sense, and your categories will get fractured and shattered along the way. Verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him." This is knee-deep in Jesus' ministry. And who is coming to hear him speak when he shows up in towns and villages? Who are the ones that are drawing near to him? It's the tax collectors and the sinners. It's the kind of people we may refer to in our mind, or maybe even wrongly, vocally, as the riffraff of society. The ones we like to point out and point at and to say things of, but are coming near to hear this guy and the message he has to offer. But they're not alone. The riffraff's not alone. Look who's also there, verse 2. The Pharisees and the scribes. These are your morally correct people. These are your religious ones. These are the behaving ones. They're there, but they're not drawing near to, because of the affection and love and grace that Jesus is showing. Why are they there? They're there to grumble. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." See, the religious people of those days would separate themselves from the riffraff because they considered them lower. They considered them unworthy to be around, and they would make condescending remarks, even to Jesus, the Son of God, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them," which says a lot about who sits around our table. Who sits around your table for meals? Who from your neighborhood sits around your table? Who from your kid's sports team sits around your table and shares a meal? Is the living out of the gospel you have in your life so affectionate? Is it so sweet in its aroma that it's drawing the riffraff in to go, "What is it about you? Can we hang out? Can we share a meal?" Boy, I hope so. Jesus goes on with that crowd there. So you have your riffraff, the far from the Lord, and you have your religious elite, the moral obedient ones. That's your crowd that these parables go to. And I say these parables because, look, the first one he talks about is the lost sheep. And then in verse 8, he talks about the lost coin. And then in 11, where we're going to start in just a moment, he talks about the two sons. The point of all these is very simple if you understand just the title above each of those sections. A lost sheep becomes found. A lost coin becomes found. And as a category shifter statement, a category breaking statement, the lost sons are found. Why do you say lost sons? This is a story about the prodigal, Jared. No, it's not. Look at verse 11. And Jesus, here in his final parable with these tax collectors and Pharisees, is really going to expand a story now. More verses combined here than the other two combined. He says, "There was a man that had two sons." Now, why does your Bible have verses? Have you ever wondered like that? And why does it have the categories? Was there really that many achievers that broke down their Bible as the letter came and wrote down, "This is the title section"? No, the reason that you have verses in your Bible and the reason there is categories like mine says, the parable of the prodigal son, is so that you can find things. So that when you're discussing with people about which section of the letter you want to talk about, you can go back and go, okay, verse 11, I know where that starts. These were written as one account. Okay, in Luke, the writer is writing about Jesus and who he is and what he's done. So it's to be read together. But here you get a lot of volume on this story, and there's a man with two sons. And I want you to know this, it's not about the two sons primarily. It's not. There, if I could emphasize what I think the point of this teaches, there was a man who had two sons. Do you feel the difference in the shift there in what this text is teaching? This parable, or truth thrown alongside, as we've been seeing, ways to teach that people with ears to hear can hear, this is about a man that had two sons. And the secret's out, or I'm just going to give you the answer here. The two sons are the two groups of people that he's talking to. And we're going to deal with the riffraff. We're going to deal with the riffraff. It's primarily about a man who had two sons. And the younger of them, so there's an older and a younger son, said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." That is a statement that is like a proverbial slap in the face. For the younger son, in an honor culture, to come and demand his inheritance is the same way of those boys coming to me and go, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I wish you weren't around because I would get what I would get." Now, in that society, the younger son is going to have 1/3 of the estate. The older son is going to get 2/3. That's just how it broke down. And he asked for that. Now, that's pretty alarming if you just read that. If you're sitting in the room in an honor culture, both tax collectors and sinners and the religious elite know about an honor culture because they live in the ancient Near East in the first century. They're going to go, who is this kid? Now they're going to say, who is this father? Because he says, Father, give me the share. And look what happens. And he divided his property between them. That would be redefining categories for these people in the room. Why would the father do that? He's not done. He has life. He's basically giving up everything so that these boys can have cash in hand to go do what they want. And he divided his property 2/3 to the older, 1/3 to the younger. You got to remember, he divided it between them because the older son is not going to be off the hook, as we'll see next week. Verse 13, not many days later. So what happens in those few days? I think the younger one's gathering up his things. The younger son gathered all that he had. And this is not like going to college. Some of you are going to go to college, and some of you have a room that you're going to, but you're going to leave your room at your house. So when you come home at Thanksgiving, it's like, there's my room, and there's my bed, and there's my high school jacket. It's great, right? And you're going to come back to your room. That's not what this means, and this is not what this happened here. This guy got everything, liquidated it, got a debit card, if you will, and said, it's go time. It's on like Donkey Kong. We're going to go party. Here we go. And the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. Now, you and I think that. It's like, oh, he's probably going to Europe, and he's going to the Netherlands. He's going to the red light district. He's going to do something like that. A far-off country for a guy who lives in Galilee is going across the Sea of Galilee. Okay? So he probably gets in a boat. He probably goes across to a far-off land, meaning a city across the Sea of Galilee, and look what he does here. He takes a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Wasted is the word there. He took all the cash. He didn't leave any memory at home. He didn't leave his trunk of high school memories. He didn't leave those family photos. He got all that, got money, went to this place, and he started squandering it. Now, it's not for family first today, because we love having children there, but you want to know a glimpse of how he squandered it? Just read verse 30. Look over there, parents, you can see. The older son's talking about him, said, here's what he did with his money. We're not going to talk about that here today because it's family first. And a side note, we love having the kids in here. Summer was right. It's good for them to go along life and to reimagine and think what it means to be a part of a local church gathering, to be in here with the family. So if they're squirrely, I don't care. It doesn't bug me. If it bugs you, I understand. We got three of them too, and my wife has got all three of them under control right now. But we want them here. We're even in the process of thinking through how we really increase the value of healthy homes when they are in here. And so that it's a plus and it's a benefit. Okay, so here's this guy that goes off and squanders in the worst kinds of ways of everything. He squandered his property and he called it reckless living. This is doing what you want when you want it with a credit card that you think has no limits. How does that turn out for him, do you think? For those of you that have been there, done that, got the t-shirt, how did that work out for you? Reckless living. When he had spent everything, at some point, something runs out. Okay, at some time, money is going to run out in your living, even if it's reckless, even if you think so, it's going to run out. Look what happens. A famine comes. A severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. Here's a guy that hasn't been in need probably his whole life because his father appears to be very wealthy. And now he goes and lives up a few days, a few weeks of his dreams, buying everything for his buddies, buying all the pleasures in the world. He says, this is great. But that comes to a point where it ends and there's a need. And now there's a famine where everybody's infected. And even those who have had the most now are being affected. He goes broke. And famine is not uncommon in that time. It's not even uncommon in your Bible. Abraham had to go through a famine and work through that. Jacob had to flee to Egypt. Isaac to the Philistines. Ruth to Moab. God uses sometimes famines to really awaken a society, but this time, in this point of history, the famine is used so that he has absolutely nothing. He began to be in need in his first time. There's a little principle here we need to get right. Generally speaking, in the Western world, if you're sitting here in this room, given the demographics of this area, we are not people in need. When you compare to the rest of the world, that something like 80% live on less than $3 a day. So I know things may be hard and finances may be tough or you're coming in here with birds of things, but generally speaking, we don't know need like this of where is my next meal coming from? Where is the next pillow going to come from that I'm going to put my head down on? That's not where we are, but it's where he is. And he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. You think, okay, he went and did some farming work. No, listen, if this guy was Jewish, And we think him to be, we don't know. He could have been a tax collector and sinner example that was a non-Jewish person in the illustration, but let's say he was. To go off to a country and then to get a job feeding the pigs is the worst violation of your cleanliness, of your morality, of your heritage. Jewish people, Jewish thinking, and pigs did not go well. They were despised, they were hated, they were avoided, they were abandoned. You couldn't even have them. They were for other people. Listen, the pig farms across the Sea of Galilee is where this guy is. I've been to a city where their primary economic driver was pigs. It was like a city of pig farmers. And it's interesting to see that that's probably the same place that when Jesus confronted the crazy man, you remember the crazy man that lived in the tombs and cut himself and ran around naked all the time, was like, he's just crazy. And Jesus cast the crazy out of that man. He puts it into a herd of pigs, and the pigs go into the Sea of Galilee. That very city may be where this guy went in the parable. Okay, it's a parable. It's not a real guy, a real son, but he's talking about people. But that city really does exist, which shows you you can trust the history, the accuracy, and the content of your Bible when he talks about these things. That there were cities that were far away from the Jews, that their primary economic driver were pigs, and he didn't have anything to do with pigs. And for a Jewish guy to go work with pigs is the lowest of the low. He hired himself out to take the worst job he could do, to feed the pigs. He had squandered his life, he had given everything away, and he found himself at the bottom of the barrel. There have been a number of times as a pastor I've met with people who are divulging into some consumptive sin, and they're not done with it yet. And the senior pastor I sat under, he and I were working with a guy once, and he just stopped, the senior pastor did, and said, you know what, so-and-so, just go get done. You're not ready to hear what God has for you. Just go get done. Go finish all those things out. And when you're done at the bottom, come back to us and we'll talk more about this Jesus because you don't want to hear it right now. That's where this guy was. That's where this guy was. He is absolutely at the lowest point of his life. Look what he wants to do in 16. He was longing to be fed with the pods that pigs ate. Now, little ones in here with us, family first this morning. All the children, look at me. How many of you, raise your hand if you have responsibilities after dinner to clean the leftover food on your plate? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. What do you typically do with that plate? You take the plate, like mom and dad said, you go and step on the trash can, and you scrape that stuff in the trash can, right? You put that stuff in there and say, that's the stuff I didn't eat. It's the peas I tried to hide under the mashed potatoes, and we scoop them right in there. Listen, little ones, I want you to know how you fed pigs back then. Is all the families that didn't eat and had the leftovers or the gristly parts of meat and all that stuff, they put it together. They took that trash can that you fill up and they went and fed their pigs. Can you believe that? Yeah, ew. Major ew. And here's this guy who had probably been dining at the fanciest of restaurants, drinking the finest of beverages, enjoying the finest of pleasures in his life, now eating the garbage that people threw out. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. No one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. But, verse 17, I love the word but in the Bible. I love when it's there because it always points us to something. But when he came to himself, everybody at the bottom will eventually come to themselves. For some, they lose their life and they come to realization because that lifestyle is the end and they'll come to the end of that lifestyle there. But for many who go to the bottom, who think there is no consequences to life and I can live recklessly and there won't be anything, you come to the end of yourself. God will usually break you at some point if you're willing to receive the breaking. When he does, look at his heart here. Look at the heart of this prodigal that's away. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? You remember the hired servants from our laborers parable a few weeks ago? The guys that were picked for the day, they got their day's wages for the day to feed their family for the day. Here's this guy who's had everything, and he says, how many of my father's daily hired servants have more than enough bread? They can feed their families, but me, I perish here with hunger. He's seeing himself at the bottom. He's looking at these pigs around him, wanting to eat the trash, and he perishes with hunger. There is something. So he makes a decision. And I want to encourage any of you prodigals that are here, that you feel like a laser beam, the Holy Spirit may be speaking to your heart because you are there. Whatever the proverbial pigsty you're in, you're there. Would you break and listen and come to the realization that the Father is calling you back? I read this week from a pastor and author, Alistair Begg, who said, listen, it's possible to be far away from the Father's home, but never away from a father's heart. You may feel distance-wise, relationally, that you are so far away from the Lord. You're not that far away from his heart. He loves his creation. Like a father who has a lost son still loves his son. And he says, you know what? I'm going to go to my father. And then he starts this little speech practicing. Have you ever done that before? You've given a speech or talked to someone or gone to an interview? You start rehearsing the questions that you're going to say and the answers you're going to give. So here's what he's doing. He says, I'm going to rise and I'm going to go home. And I'm going to say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. That's the speech. That's the soliloquy that he is working himself out. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I have a sin that has violated this vertical relationship with God and this way with the Father. And before you, horizontally, I'm no longer worthy to even be called your son. Can I have a job in the family that isn't even son, who's second in line for the state, but can I have the job as less than the hired servants? Treat me as one of those guys that you just let me in to have my daily wage. I'll work for you day by day and you pay me day by day. That's the speech he's going to give. That's the speech he's going to give. And this is where it gets really, really good. And as he arose and came to his father, which would have taken time, that would have found him finding transportation back there, and he comes to his father. We know it's a long ways off because the verse tells us so in 20. But while he was still a long way off, you start to see something about the father here. I want you to circle a few things in your Bible if you have your pen out. Look at the physical things the father does. If the compassion of God is going to move towards this prodigal and lead them home because of grace, you're going to see it right here. While he was still a long way off, that distance is there. The first thing I want you to circle is his father saw him. In order to see something, what must you be doing? Looking for it. You get a lot of what goes on physically inside this father's heart from what's going, what goes on in his heart because of physically what he's doing. He sees him. And he feels compassion. There is something deep down inside of him that just looks away. He doesn't know the story of what the son's done. Maybe by way of reputation and through the grapevine, they didn't have social media or text or anything like that, so the word didn't get back very fast if it did get back at all. He doesn't know anything of what his son's been doing, in my opinion. He sees him, he feels compassion, and then he does something abnormal. He runs. And some of you say, why is that abnormal? Because as a dignified elder statesman in the community and as a father, you don't run. Why? Because you'd have to expose yourself. Here's what I mean. How many of you ever been somewhere where you had to put on a robe, like in a hotel, or wear a robe? Been to one of those spa day treatments, you had to put on a robe, right? Robes are just weird. Let's just be honest. Robes are weird and they make you feel insecure. They dressed in robes in these days, and they wore long things and coverings. They didn't have clothing stores like we have and wear the things, so they wear in robes. So in order to run in a robe, what do? You bunch that thing up, and then you start running. That's what the scene would have been. People laughing at this dad who gathers his robe up, exposes himself, and he's on a dead sprint for a long ways. Disregard of people's care because of the love he has for his son. Disregard of the social norms because of the compassion in his heart. An always looking eye towards those who are lost to run towards them without regard with what other people say. Well, we don't do that. This is a dad who blows categories by saying, my son, pulls up his robe. And then he embraces him. And the word for embrace there, you have to understand what that is. I've always been a huggy kind of guy by nature. So I see people and often I'll give them the old Christian side hug, right? Like, hey, hi, nice to see you. Okay? And I see a lot of people, and that's fair and appropriate, and it's like, yeah, it's nice to see you, right? But I tell you what, one of these boys comes up here, if he's been gone away for a week or camp or whatever, what am I going to do? Like, I'm picking him up, I'm squeezing him, I'm holding him, I'm embracing all that he is. That's the kind of word used here. He sees, he feels, he runs, and he embraces his son. And then he kisses him. And I don't think it's like, oh, it's good to see you. I think it's like one of those obnoxious social scenes where it's like, oh, like you puppies do. Little puppies do when you get your face down there. They're just like, nom, 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 nom. Right? And they just lick your face, lick your face, lick your face. At some point, you're like, okay, stop. That's enough. I think this, he's like, my son is home. And he's just kissing him and embracing him and squeezing him. What comes out of this father when he's squeezed is compassion, is kindness, is grace, is reception. You know, I toyed with calling this message Gracetown. This son's coming home to Gracetown. And his address is located on the street of truth. But what you see is a compassionate father who sees him, feels compassion, runs, embraces him, kisses him. This is something going on. And look, the son starts, remember the speech he was going to prepare? His speech, look back up there in 18. Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. That's his speech that he wants to give. So he starts to give it. Verse 21. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And we would expect if we keep reading the rest of that speech, wouldn't we? Not in this story. Look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. Listen, the father's care for this son interrupts the most shamed message he ever wants to give his dad. He can't even get the words out because the father's like, listen, forget about it. I'm going to interrupt you. Bring what? What does he bring? Bring the best robe. What's the best robe in a father's closet? It's his robe. Bring the best robe and give it to him. Put a ring on his hand. A ring identified the family you're in. You as a family member had a signet ring to which you could seal letters and show people whose family you was a part of. Put a ring on his hand. He's no longer lost. He's in. And shoes on his feet. He lost his shoes. He lost his clothes. This man of wealth went and squandered. He came back home barefoot. And dad says, shoe him up. Robe him up. Clothe him up. Put a ring on him. He's back in. And look at this, verse 23, bring the fattened calf. The fattened calf was a specialty item for certain events. You know what the primary event fattened calves were used for? Category blower, especially when you get next week in understanding. Do you know what one special event at the top of all the events you would use a fattened calf for to throw a party? Fattened calves usually fed about 200 people. So the whole village is in part. You know what that event was? The wedding of the firstborn son. That's going to get real interesting next week. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat, and let's throw a party. Why does he do all this? Why does he see him? Why does he feel compassion? Why does he run? Why does he embrace him? Why does he kiss him? Why does he do it? For verse 24, this one. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. And they began to throw a party that this son returned home. Party time. Party time in Gracetown with an address at Truth Street. RSVP to the father who shamed himself by running. That's what's going on here. And this party would have lasted for days. And everyone would have been invited. You have to see what Jesus is teaching about here. When you zoom back out and go, okay, this is a parable about two groups of people and a party that's ultimately going to happen in heaven when one sinner rejoices and comes to faith, what's the response of those two people? What do you think the response is of the tax collectors and the sinners and the Pharisees? The tax collectors and the sinners are that guy. Woo, this is awesome. This is why I want to eat with Jesus. The grumbling religious people who said, I can't believe those people are even in our church, are not going to respond well. Is there anybody in any state that could walk through these doors that you would be disappointed with? Friends, I would encourage you, you don't know what it's like to live in Gracetown in that moment. This father does. There is nothing, hear me, there is nothing you can do that can change the father's affection towards you in Jesus Christ. So if you are back in church for the first time today, or for the 500th time today, you need to know that. That kind of compassion is exponentially greater than this proverbial picture of a father and son of God towards you. He loves you. And in Christ, whatever it is you bring to the table to say, look what I've done, he says, if you're in Jesus Christ, I don't even care about that. Because Jesus trumps all that lostness. And there's a party, but look at the things in verse 24 he contrasts. He was dead and now is alive. Spiritually, that's the same thing for us. The Bible talks about in all places in the New Testament, in lots of places in the New Testament, that sin causes spiritual death. And spiritually, dead people don't do anything but stay dead until a gracious, compassionate, seeing, feeling God moves and awakens your heart to faith so that you believe in his son, Jesus Christ, the work he came to do, the life he lived, the death he died, the grave he was in, the grave he rose out of, and the hope he gives in the Holy Spirit for the church to continue until he comes back. The dead and the alive It may be about the prodigal and the older brother, the younger and the older. Author's saying, listen, there's dead and there's alive now. There's lost. Maybe you're still asking questions about who this God is, and I don't know what to think about this, and I've been hearing worldviews in my school and worldviews about this that have me kind of counterbalancing what the Bible says here. Guess what? I got a news flash for you about your questions. God is not surprised by them. Ask the questions. We may not have the answers. We can discover together because we're going to look to the one who does, and we're going to figure that out. If you feel lost, then you're in the right place to be found today. Think about this with family first implications and the little ones right next to you. If all of us like sheep have gone astray and all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that includes the little ones right next to you. If you grasp that in your brain, you're going to pray differently for them and about them and read with them differently. But when they're found and alive, they're in the same family you're in, that you have faith. Their faith has to be their own, that God awakens and you cultivate and shape and come alongside to what God is doing. Lost and found, and they began to celebrate. Listen, the Bible talks about heaven throwing a party when one person comes to faith. If one kid next week hears the good news of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit awakens by his power their faith to go, I want to believe in that, and I hear good news that there is consequences for my life apart from Jesus, but because of Jesus, I have hope in a future. If one child does this, we should turn this place upside down, get DJ Kevin back there spinning some tunes, and throw a party next week. Heaven will. Heaven will throw a bigger party than we will. Shouldn't we celebrate when that happens? Shouldn't we be seeing that in our church when that happens? Should our church be watching conversion happen? We should. We pray to that end. We pray to that end. Sometimes God puts his hand on a church, like, and he does in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 people are converted. Maybe it's one of 350 in Suwanee, Georgia this week. Will you pray to that end? Will you pray for that kind of transformation in a little one's life? Listen, if you are a wanderer, we'll get to the moral bootstraps people. We're not letting you off the hook. We're not letting me off the hook next week. I promise you that we are going to get there. But if you feel like a wanderer and you feel shame and you feel guilt and you feel like nobody knows this secret sin life, which you know about, God knows. If you feel like you've been far away from the faith, far away from church, far away from a relationship with Father, you have a God who's watching you, who's seeing you, who feels compassion. If that's you here today, I want to read something as we close out by a guy I respect. And you've probably heard it before. We've mentioned it in different ways through the years. But this is from a guy named Ray Ortland. Ray Ortland is a pastor in Nashville, Tennessee at a Presbyterian church, great church. He's also on the board of directors for the Gospel Coalition. So he works and tries to get reformed thinking people together for the advancement of the gospel, and that cause helps that. They start with something in their services that we're toying with adapting in a unique way that I think is just awesome. What I'm about to read to you, they start every service at their church with. And it brings up the prodigal that we all were when we hear it. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to read this to you, and then I'd like to pray as we close out our time. But I want you to feel these words. And I want you to know that though you may feel far away from the home, you're not far away from his heart. And our compassionate God pursues you and welcomes you home through grace. I've put a little something at the end, okay? So they don't say this at the end because it talks about Shadowbrook. But let me read this and then we'll pray. To all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens wide her doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ, the ally of his enemies, the defender of the guilty, the justifier of the inexcusable, the friend of sinners. Welcome to Shadowbrook, a place called Gracetown, with an address on Truth Street. Let's pray. Father, we need to see this story and believe and receive like the Son believed and received. God, apart from you, we are nothing. We're worse than tax collectors and sinners, yet you, because of your compassion, because of your grace, because of your truth, welcome us home. You run towards us. You love us. You embrace us. You kiss us. You say, because of my son Christ, you're back in. So, Father, can we feel that this morning deeply? Can these little ones here in this room feel that and believe that, perhaps even talk and pray with their parents at some point today about what that means? God, we're all wanderers. Though we may not have a lifestyle that reflects this son, it's easy to wander in our daily lives and to choose those comfort, buttoned-up pleasures that we can hide and think we're okay. We're no less a prodigal if we just think we're a clean version of a prodigal. So God, what we see in this picture, what we see in this story, what we see to be true is that you are a good, good Father. Father, would you raise the standards of the men in this room who get to be fathers, to see their kids, to run towards their kids, to embrace their kids, to love their kids like this father loved their son. Regardless of their decisions, can we have that kind of love as fathers? Make us better fathers. Make us children who receive that kind of embrace and kiss. May Shadowbrook always be a place that grace draws people in and that the truth is proclaimed. Father, we pray these prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen.